Amen. Okay, good. All right, so let's open up to Genesis chapter 10, and you're walking into a study on the dispensations, so it gets a little thick. I know the last time got a little thick. Might get a little thick here, but we'll just trying to see what the Bible says, how it's laid out, how God's moving. And as we've said, every dispensation teaches us something. That's really why we're doing this, right? Like, we study the way God is moving and how God is moved, not to fill our minds up with knowledge, but just to kind of know who God is like and what he's like. So that's one half of it. Every dispensation teaches us something about the Lord, and in every dispensation, there's a failure on man's part, and it teaches us something about ourselves. So we learn something about God and something about us as a group, as a people, as a mankind, or humankind, for everybody in the room. So first thing we learn is that God is a God of order. So God didn't want chaos, and God instituted this human government to kind of order our lives, and there'd be some restraints and some checks on this sinful nature so it doesn't just run amok like it does in many of the cities around our country. Anyway, and then we learn that sinful man needs that restraint. He needs that restraint and that check so we can live peaceably. And that's a blessing. And it's really that wicked spirit that despises government. That Adamic nature does not want to be ruled by anybody or anything, but you and I are told to submit ourselves to those powers because they're ordained of God. Doesn't mean we lick their boots when they tell us to do something that's against the Bible, but if they tell you to move over when you're driving down the Garden State Parkway because they got to go do something, get out of their way, right? We're supposed to be respectful and good citizens like that. So tonight, we see the perversion. We see God put this human government in place, and tonight we see the perversion of government, how man twists it, messes it up, and the judgment that God puts upon it, all right? And they're off, all right? So Genesis chapter 10, the first thing we see is that the first Gentile kingdom that comes after the flood, that's the first thing we see. The first Gentile kingdom is going to come after the flood, after God establishes government. Right away, man starts trying to build a kingdom. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood." So God has made a covenant with Noah, who is the father of the Gentiles. We see about that covenant over in Genesis chapter 9. We learned about that covenant. Now we start to see those people play out. And if we look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, this is called the Table of Nations sometimes. The Bible says, "By these are the sons of Noah, were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." So it's all happening in Genesis chapter 10, that all these Gentiles are being named and listed and divided out among the earth. The number 10 becomes the number in your Bible that's connected with the Gentiles. The number 10 is the number of the Gentiles. In Genesis chapter 10, we have the history of the Gentiles, the descendants of Noah. Noah is the 10th man from Adam. Right? And he is the father of the Gentiles. Gentiles count by tens. You know that? We live in a base 10 number system. Every number you write is one of 10 numbers. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Every number you write is a combination of 10 digits. We live in the numbers of a 10 system. The last Gentile kingdom in Revelation has 10 nations in it, right? In Acts chapter 10, you have the first full-blooded Gentile in Italian, I'd like to add that in there, named Cornelius. He is saved, and the door is opening to the Gentiles over there in Acts chapter 10. In Revelation 10, the Lord is getting ready to return to earth. Why? To possess the kingdoms of the Gentiles. In Numbers chapter 10, I got a few more in case you're not impressed with the Bible. In Numbers chapter 10, they say, "Blow trumpets so you can go possess these Gentile lands." And 1 Kings chapter 10 a Gentile queen named Sheba goes to see a Jewish king named Solomon to get some wisdom, a picture of the millennium. So 10, you can watch that on the playback if you didn't get all that. 10 is the number of the Gentile, and it starts here in Genesis chapter 10. And in Genesis 10:10, we see the first time the word kingdom appears. It's a Gentile kingdom. Genesis 10:10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom, meaning Nimrod, was Babel. And so, never forget, we started this way back when. The main theme of the Bible is a kingdom. I'm glad the Bible tells you how to get saved. Amen. Are you glad about that? I'm glad about it. Josh is glad. Anybody else glad? Right. I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad the Bible tells me how to get saved. But as Pastor Mel used to say, you're only about 2% of the Bible is about you. Only a couple of pages that you could hold between your fingers about this thick. Most of the Bible is about God establishing a kingdom for his coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the first mention of kingdom after the flood is going to be a man named Nimrod, or a person, a being named Nimrod, who's going to pervert God's plan. God's plan is to bring a kingdom for his son, and man is going to swoop in and try to build a kingdom for himself. Ain't that a shock? Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So the Gentile kingdoms begin with King Nimrod. And he's an interesting character. Oh my. He is a descendant from Ham. You see verse 6, right? Ham begat Cush. And then verse 8 says, Cush begat Nimrod. And we know how God feels about the descendants of Ham from the last time I was up here when you were getting ready to stone me. So Nimrod has already got, he's in a bad line. The origin of Nimrod's name means leopard. Right? That's interesting. I'll come back to that. Nimrod's name also means rebel. He is the 13th generation from Adam. 13 is the number of rebellion. That Bible's all full of stuff like this, man. If you just dig deep and spend a little bit of time, it'll melt your fingers. It's so hot, this book. It's got all kinds of stuff in there. It talks about science. It talks about wars. It talks about history. It talks about the past, the present, and the future. The person that wrote this book had a mind outside of time. Right? It wasn't Moses who figured this stuff out. Moses didn't know that the Antichrist would be called a leopard about 4,000 years later, but God did. So think about that. Nimrod shows up in Genesis chapter 10. His name means rebel. He is a hunter, right? Very interesting, because the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is also, and the Antichrist is also likened to a hunter, because Nimrod, the leopard, if you know anything about a leopard is a spotted animal. He's an amalgamated being. He's got a white belly, he's got a cream coat, he's got black spots. He's got Shem, Ham, and Japheth all in him. He's got black spots like Ham, he's got yellow like Shem, he's got white like Japheth. That is a leopard. A leopard's got all that stuff in there. And a leopard is an apex predator. A leopard is at the top of the food chain. He's a hunter, a leopard is, in the wild. And the Antichrist is called a leopard. He's an amalgamated beast. He's an amalgamated being. He's got Shem, Ham, and Japheth all melting in that pot. You get me? That's the Antichrist and his kingdom and his system. And he hunts not for food, but he hunts the souls of men. The Bible says the adulterist will hunt for the precious life, and he's after what's more important than food. He's after your soul. So Nimrod, as you see over here, if you can see, I apologize if you can't, but Nimrod is a great type of the Antichrist, and people get all goosebumpy when they hear about the Antichrist. Ooh, tell me who he is. What's he going to look like? Is he my neighbor? I can't tell you that, but I can tell you, you can learn a lot from the Antichrist, from Nimrod. He's one of the first great types of him. His name means leopard. Revelation chapter 13 says the Antichrist is a beast like unto a leopard. His kingdom. He's the 13th from Adam. Guess what? The Antichrist is described in full in Revelation chapter 13. Not a coincidence. He shows up in Genesis 10, Nimrod. The Antichrist rules with 10 horns, which are 10 kings over those 10 nations in the end times. Look at Micah chapter 5, if you would. Flip over. Let me get you turned a little bit. I'm going to take a drink while you turn to Micah because your pages are probably stuck together, right? Unless you're scrolling, then it's easy. Micah chapter 5, all right? Nimrod is from Assyria. In fact, Assyria is called the land of Nimrod. I'll show you that right now. Micah 5, verse 6. And it says, "And they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof." So Nimrod is from Assyria. The Antichrist is called the Assyrian. Just look at verse 5. It's talking about the Antichrist. And it says, speaking of Jesus Christ destroying him, Micah 5:5, "And this man," meaning Jesus Christ, "shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." So Jesus Christ is going to crush the Assyrian. Isaiah talks about the Antichrist also as the Assyrian. John chapter 17, you don't have to flip there. Jesus Christ identifies the son of perdition as Judas Iscariot. Count how many letters are in Judas Iscariot's name. 13. 13 letters in Judas Iscariot. He's called the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Iscariot means from Kerioth, or a man from Kerioth, or a man of Kerioth. Kerioth is a region, that's right, ladies and gentlemen, in Syria. So look out for Syria, that area over there. That's where your man of sin, that's where he's coming from. And Nimrod is going to introduce idolatry in his kingdom. And guess what? The Bible tells us about the Antichrist, that he sits in the temple of God as God, showing himself that he is God, right? He's worshipped as God, right? That's that abomination. So there's a lot of connections there. Those are just a few. Now, let's go back to Genesis 10:10. So the first Gentile kingdom is established. And that first Gentile kingdom, it's going to get a little gross now, a little nasty side of stuff. But the first Gentile kingdom at Babel is man's perversion of human government. So man's going to set up a government, and it's going to be all kind of messed up, all kinds of ungodly. Because that's what the dispensations teach us. Every time we try to do something without God, we make a mess. Good preaching, brother. Yes. And every time you try to do something without God, you make a mess, right? Every relationship without God, every decision without God, every thought unchecked by God is going to blow up in your ever-loving face. You got to get God in on everything. What you wear, where you live, what you do, how you spend your money, who you spend your time with. Get God in on everything. That's a little preaching for you. Genesis 10:10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." So the first kingdom of men is Babel. That means confused or confounded. Right? If you look over at 11:9, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth." So much of what people talk about just sounds like Babel to me, doesn't it? You hear people talk, it's just like mindless chatter. But the kingdom is later called Babylon. It later gets named Babylon. Babylon means the gate of God, or the gate of the God. And if you go to Daniel chapter 4, it's interesting. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, Daniel is, or the king of Babylon is got this vision that Daniel interprets. Daniel chapter 4. Again, I know it's a little heavy. It's a little deep. It's Bible study, so we're going down deep. I hope you brought your scuba gear. Daniel chapter 4, verse 10. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king of, say it, folks. Babylon. Excellent class. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of, thanks, Josh. All right, king of Babylon is got this vision. 4:10. "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it,
and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. The king of Babylon and his kingdom is likened to a tree that's going to be inhabited by the fowls of the air. And if you know your Bible at all, you read the parable over there in Luke 8, I believe it is. The fowls of the air are connected to devils in the Bible, evil spirits. So this kingdom of Babel, this kingdom that becomes Babylon, is going to be inhabited and full of devils, full of evil spirits. And it's this kingdom of Babylon that is going to be full of iniquity and idolatry. It's just going to be a hotbed of it. And if you go to Revelation chapter 17, I'll show you this kingdom that began with Nimrod, that was resurrected and made powerful under Nebuchadnezzar, will be resurrected again under the Antichrist. And look what he calls it over there in Revelation chapter 17. Look at the name of it. Revelation 17 talks about this false religious system that is growing here in the beginning and just springs up into this pagan monster under the Antichrist, Revelation 17, 5. And upon her head, meaning that whore, was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Count them, 13 words in her name. That's the ultimate manifestation of a false religious system. You saw seedlings of it under Nimrod. You see glimmers of it under Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. And then under his majesty, the devil, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. It is a full-blown nest of iniquity. And God just calls it Mystery Babylon the Great. And so there is that false religious system. And those pagan Babylonians had a very peculiar worshiping style. They like to worship a goddess mother and her son. They were really into that. Usually that son was depicted as an infant. Hello. Do you know of any religions that worship a mother and her son? I've got one coming to mind. I know. Let me not say it. But, crazy. I remember going to St. Peter's years ago on my honeymoon, and painting after painting after painting of the Madonna and the baby. Madonna and the baby. I don't mean the material girl. I mean like the virgin mother and the baby. Mother and the baby. Mother and the baby. Better watch that false system. That stuff's running. You know, Muslims worship Mary. She get everybody. You can't. They'll talk evil of your Jesus, but they won't talk evil of Mary. We had a guy, I don't know if you saw any of those crazy comments on the last YouTube video, but we had this one guy, if he's watching, God bless you, I'm going to call you out. But he was talking Catholic nonsense and all kinds of crazy. I know I'm trying to hate on Catholics, but that system is satanic. I don't mean any ill will to anyone who's Catholic here or have Catholic loved ones. So do I. I feel bad for them. I'm not bashing. But that system is satanic. It's right out of that pit. It's just following that suit. It just slapped a Christian name on a lot of pagan stuff. And this guy was on there saying, oh, the Mother Mary's going to save you. I was like, dude, I was like, if the biblical Mary heard what you were saying, she'd vomit. If the biblical Mary, the only command the biblical Mary gave was, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The only thing Mary said to do in the Bible was to listen to her son. That's the only thing she ever said. Jesus never called her mother. He only called her woman. She disappears in the book of Acts, right? She's never assumed bodily into heaven. She confessed in Luke chapter 1 a need for a Savior. She rejoiced in God, my Savior. So she wasn't born immaculate. The Mary of the Bible gets a bad rap. She's a great lady. You can learn a lot from her. But this other thing that's going to unite the world, that is not the Mary of the Bible. And that's what that guy was saying. And I very graciously told him, if you don't stop spinning your beads and trust Christ, you're going to burn in hell. But I just wanted to kind of just shake him up a little bit. You know, I wouldn't say that to you fine people, but sometimes you got to, you know, slap some heretics around. But anyway, Genesis 11, I gave him his second admonition and then I rejected him. Genesis 11, all right, Genesis 11. Just very interesting, right? Very interesting. Genesis 11, verse 2. Bible's an interesting book, man. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Jump to verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So Nimrod and his kingdom settle in Shinar, which is modern-day Babylon, right, Iraq. Instead of obeying God, what did God tell them to do? Spread out! They said, no, we're going to settle. So everything, I'm going to break this kingdom down. Everything about his kingdom that was started by a rebel is wrong in the sight of God. It's just a hot, hot mess. Look at verse 4. It says right there in verse 4, they had the wrong motivation. They're all about self-preservation. They're not about God's plan. In Genesis 9, God told Noah's descendants to replenish the earth, to spread abroad, to spread out, to go fill the earth and replenish it. Genesis 11, 4, Nimrod, that rebel, and his followers want to remain. They want to stay together. Okay? It's satanic to keep sinful man crammed together when the Lord told man, sinful man, to separate. I think God knew what he was doing. He says in Isaiah, woe unto them that join house to house, right? If we're up in each other's business for too long, guess what? We get on our nerves real quick. God said, you need a little bit of space. You need a little bit of separation. God says, go spread out. Go take over the world. Go spread everywhere. There's China, there's Africa. Go spread out. They wanted to stay together. It's just a den of iniquity. You know what that preaches to me? It's sin to stay when God says to go. You could take that for whatever it is, right? As a Christian, if God says go, and you say, no, I want to stay, that's sin, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I remember Milton Martin many, many years ago saying, a call to stay has got to be just as clear as a call to go, because God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Genesis 11, 4. So they got the wrong motivation. Number two, they got the wrong methods. See verse 4? Let's make us a name. They were all about a false unity. They wanted this false harmony. Let's just all be together. Let's just all be the same. They wanted to build a city. You know what a city was? A city is a political unity. Let's have a political unity, a false political unity, a forced political unity, but let's all be together in this city. That's number one. And then they wanted to build a tower together. That's a false religious unity. The city is political. The tower is spiritual. You know what they wanted to do with that tower? They wanted to get to heaven without God. More specifically and more precisely, they wanted to get the sons of God to come down again. I don't think they were really trying to build a stairway to heaven like the crazy demonic song goes. That's not what they wanted. They were just trying to build a place where they could summon those creatures down, the ones that came down before the flood, the ones that people were intermingling with, that mythology that might have been in their minds. They wanted it back. You say, oh, those crazy Neanderthals, we're doing it today. You never heard of the SETI project? The search for extraterrestrial intelligence. We got billions of dollars with satellites and probes and searching the cosmos for radio signals. Why? To see if anybody's out there. For the same reason back then, we're just building a tower that maybe doesn't look like a spiral pyramid like the famous painting. We're just doing it with satellites and probes and stuff like that. They're sending probes up there, and I heard that some of the probes, there's a naked man and woman on the door of that probe, like Adam and Eve. What are you doing sending up naked images of people up there to those beings that came down in the past and defiled and mixed with women? The only thing people learn from history is they don't learn from history. You just doom to repeat it. The Bible's an interesting book. I'm sure there's a nice devotional that'll show up tomorrow morning somewhere, right? This right here, the city and the tower, is the perversion of God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom as a kingdom of heaven, that's political, physical, earthly. And there's a kingdom of God, which is spiritual, invisible, within you. So they want a city, which is a perversion of the political kingdom, and they want a tower, which is a perversion of the spiritual kingdom, right? And it's going to be governed by a false unity under the Antichrist kingdom. He's going to have a one-world government. Antichrist builds a great city. And a one-world religion. They're all worshiping the beast.
So this, what you see here in Babel is just a precursor of what's becoming to a town near you, all right? Let's go to Revelation 13. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Are you with me still?
Amen.
All right. I hope I'm making you think. I can't connect the dots. I'm not like Brother Ruckman that could, you know, connect the dots. I could just start to see the, I could see the faint outline of a dot. You know, he's got the dots and he got the dots connected 12 times before I woke up. But you start to see some of the dots. Revelation 13, here's the one world government. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, so an amalgamated kingdom, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, there's the communist, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, there he speaks English, and the dragon, there's the devil, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Jump down to verse number 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this one world government is going to force unity through a universal currency. It's a forced unity. People aren't just going to like want to sign up for this. It's like, hey, man, you can't buy or sell unless you're on this, whatever, this bit thing, this crypto, whatever it's going to be. It's going to be forcing people into this system. So that's how he's going to roll. It's not done out of free will. It's done out of force. And then if you look at chapter verse 4, here's the one world religion, which is another forced unity, right? The political is a forced unity using currency, using money. The spiritual is going to be a forced unity around an image. You better worship that image. I'm not going to speculate what that image is. I've got thoughts, but there's an image they're worshiping, right? I'm not going to try to make a shot and say the more that we get hooked on screens, it's going to be connected to that. But it just might. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, I ruined somebody's snap. And they worshiped the dragon, verse 4, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, the 42 months of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Look also at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many of would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Why is it a, how do I know that's a forced unity? That's pictured in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar makes an image and he forces everyone to worship it. Not everybody's bowing down to you. You better, when you hear the town, when you hear this, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, you better hit the deck and worship that image. That's just what it's going to be like right there. He's going to have power over all these people. You're going to bow the knee. You're going to worship that beast. And the thing that got Nebuchadnezzar to make them worship, the signal was music, the universal language. So I would expect the Antichrist to be a great Pied Piper and lead everybody like rats right off a cliff in the worship of the beast. Right? Right? Is that? That's good to be saved, yes. So just, now watch this. What is God going to do in the millennium? In the millennium, God is going to merge the political and the spiritual. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven come to earth in the millennium. The same way the Antichrist is trying to imitate God. He's going to try to bring a political kingdom and a spiritual kingdom together on the earth and try to beat God to the punch. So they got the wrong motivation, they got the wrong method, and if you go back to Genesis 11, they got the wrong materials. They're building the wrong way. to pick up on what Danny said, it is good to be saved, man. You say saved from what? Saved from that, man. I mean, you're saved from hell, you're saved from death, but you guys living in the end times, you're saved from that. He delivered you from this present evil world. Because he's going to deceive, the very elect could be deceived. So I wouldn't be, you'd be, you ever been hungry? I don't mean, you know, intermittent fasting hungry. I mean really hungry. Well, you've gone days without food. Or your kids are saying, Mommy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Just take the mark. Just bow down and worship the beast. You'd hit the deck faster than you could say hamburger, right? You don't know how weak you'd be in that situation. Thank God I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And we don't have to be a part of that. Thank God he not just saved us from death and from hell, but he saved us from this tyranny that's going to come on all the earth. Genesis 11:3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. They got the wrong materials. They got bricks and slime instead of stone. Uh-oh. Stone is a God-made material. Bricks are a man-made material. They're building with brick. God builds with stone. He put stones to build that temple, to build his altar. What are you building with? Something God made or something man-made? All right? Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. And the Lord came down, that's important, to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. You watch that word one in New Age circles. That word one is very, very important. A lot of the new Bibles change things to one. His name is one. Just watch it if you ever look through those perversions. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Not only did Nimrod discount the Lord's command to go and spread, but Nimrod discounted the Lord's coming. And the Lord coming down to topple the tower is a picture of the second advent. This is the second advent, all pictured right here in Genesis chapter 11. When man gets together to build a city and a tower of Babel, God comes down and wrecks it. And when man gets together under the Antichrist at Babylon, Jesus comes down to destroy it. It's all a picture of. Notice it says interesting words in verse 5, and the Lord came down, because Jesus Christ is coming down. So let's pick it up. The judgment then, my third and final point. The judgment of this first kingdom is the result of man's failure in this dispensation. Every dispensation ends in a judgment. Innocence, we saw man kicked out of the garden, have to toil and strive and woe. Conscience, we saw the earth had to get drowned out by a flood. Government, God's got to destroy the Tower of Babel and scatter man all over the earth. Every dispensation ends in a judgment, and the dispersion at Babel is God's judgment. See verse 7? The Lord judges man's global rebellion by confounding their language. Now, what's interesting is that's reversed at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, they're like, how do we all hear in our own language the works of God? Right? So, and throughout the early part of the church age there, before the Bible was completed, as a sign to the Jews, God would do that miracle of reversing that confounding of the languages. But it was miraculous. It was a sign gift to the Jews in the early days when Christ and his apostles were first spreading the word. But if you look at verse 1, instead of one language and one speech, we'd have diverse tongues now. In fact, if you look over at chapter 10, verse 20, it says, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. So the language that held them together would now be the means to separate sinful man. And Genesis 10:25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. So the earth was divided at that Babel, and all those nations, all those languages got spread abroad. You say, but that's chapter 10. It happened in chapter 11. Chapter 10 is looking ahead to chapter 11, right? This is what would happen in chapter 11. He's just forecasting it a little bit. And if you look at Genesis 11:8, here we go. Now it gets a little thick. definitely going to get some strikes, but such it is.
So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The Lord scattered man.
You know why? Because God is a divider. God is a separator. God is a splitter-upper. That's how God is. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, you could flip there in the neighborhood. When God wanted to restore a cosmos that had been wrecked by sin because of the devil's rebellion, it says in Genesis 1, 4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he said, that was good. You know what, folks? When you want to restore your life, you got to divide. You got to separate. You got to schism from some things that are dark. You're supposed to come out of the darkness and walk in his marvelous light. That's how you grow. That's how you rebuild. So from the very beginning, God was showing you, I restore by dividing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Lest you think I'm some kind of hate monger. God's the one separating everybody. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. We're not going to get into everything this verse means, but just look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. There's God separating the sons of Adam. He's separating sinful man. You go over here to Africa. You go over here to England. You go over here to China. You go over here to Russia. I want to spread you guys out and separate you. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 17, we'll see that word bounds again. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. Acts 17, 26. Acts 17, 26. Paul's preaching, and he says that God, the subject is God over there in verse 24, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. So we're all one blood. There's no Aryan race. There's no superior race. It's a human race. We got the same sinful blood that Noah had. Amen? Right? So we're not a part of that nonsense. But, he says, we're all one blood. But he says, and hath determined the times before appointed when you would live and the bounds of their habitation where you would live. God said, here's when you're going to live and where you're going to live. God put people in different boundaries of habitation. You say, why does the Lord want to keep men separate when everything about man wants to come together? We all want to come together for the Olympics. We all want to come together for the World Fair. We all want, right? We're always looking for excuses to come together, come together, come together as a people. Let's come together around this thing. Let's come together. Why does God want to keep us separate? Well, go back to Genesis 11. I'll show you. Looks like God's a big meanie, but God's actually very wise. Genesis 11, verse 4. Here's the first thing. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. He says, number one, God separates us because he knows man's perversion. He knows when men get together, they push God out. Happens all the time. When men get together, they push God out. Does the United Nations, strike, does the United Nations make any mention of your God or your Bible in any of their dealings? Not by a long shot. In fact, if you want to hold your place in Genesis and look at Isaiah chapter 2, this is the famous verse that's on the Isaiah wall. It's not on the United Nations building. It's like across the plaza from the United Nations building. But this is the famous verse that they have written up there. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. This is what they have there. In the middle of the verse, they pick it up in the middle of the verse. Isaiah 2, 4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, you failed, UN, because there have been a lot of wars since you've taken control. And but you see how they push God out? Did you catch it? They only put that part of the verse in. They missed the beginning of the verse. The beginning of the verse is about your Savior. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. There is a living example of how outside the UN is the latter part of the verse that kicks your God out of the coming utopia they think they're going to bring in. Because when man gets together, there's no room for your God. It just happens to happen. Go back to Genesis 11. I'll show you another thing. So God knew man's perversion. They're going to try to get to heaven without him, which is kind of crazy. And then, if you look at the end of 11:6, it says, "And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." The Lord knew the potential of man's perversion. So the Lord separated man to slow down the depths of man's. They left off to build a city, but they picked it right back up, and they've been trying to build it ever since. But God's trying to slow them down. You know, folks, I'm not trying to hate on man, but I was trying to think of examples. You probably think of examples. You know what the great minds of the world have given us? Nuclear bombs, Agent Orange, weaponized weapons, biological weapons, you know, chemical warfare, you know, experiments under, you know, crazy Nazi doctors experimenting with, you know, things on human beings. You know what the ingenuity of man developed? The World Wide Web to ensnare us all. Neuralink to make us like God so we can transfer our consciousness onto the internet and somehow beat death, right? You know what the brotherhood of man conceived? Slavery, human trafficking, pedophilia, sex perversion. Like, that's what man is. And God's saying, I need to check these guys. I got to put you in your corner. Because if I let you guys get together, nothing will be restrained from what you imagine to do. Einstein's theory of relativity, right? World-breaking discovery. E equals MC squared. Great job, Albert. That was the basis for the A-bomb. Oppenheimer and his boys took that, and that was the foundational principle to help blow up parts of the world. It's just an illustration of how man just gets twisted. We take things and we just twist them. We just pervert them. We destroy them. And God knows it. Go to Daniel chapter 12. I got a few verses left, and I'll close this up. And you probably think of more examples. I was just, you know, trying to throw around some different examples. I know this is great. But you know all the, you're going to say, what about the microwave? What about the car? All that did was make what you need to do faster. You haven't progressed. You haven't beaten death. You still need to cook your food over heat. You still need to travel. You just do everything faster now. We haven't progressed much. Man, they're saying those dudes back in the pyramids, it looks like back in the pyramids they knew how to fly. They did brain surgery. I mean, you think they were dumb back then? They were not dumb back then. They were not dumb back then. If you study like real ancient stuff, those guys were smart, man. We're not any smarter than they were. In fact, we're much dumber than they were. All we do is just stuff faster. We've just figured out how to take the restraints off. You know, I'm thankful for planes that let you go to Hawaii. But I mean, I'm sitting there flying that plane. I'm like, something in me was like, this just doesn't feel right. I'm being honest with you. I'm just, call me whatever you want, but this doesn't feel right. I mean, I like it. I'm glad you could travel. I'm glad you could see things. But God determined the bounds of their habitation. God says, I want you guys over here, and I want you guys over there. And all we've been trying to do is throw off the restraints and see how can we go faster? How can we learn more? How can we just get together again so we can build that city? And in Daniel chapter 12, could also be the fact that I was like 70 tons of metal up in the air. That could have been why I was saying this shouldn't be. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, the Bible says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. See, travel's going to increase in the end times, and knowledge shall be increased. Those end times, the Lord prophesies that in the last days, information and travel would increase. And that's what we see. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? How about that? Let's look at that verse. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? Talking about the last days of the church age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7. You know how God describes man in the last days of this age we're living in now? they'd be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no end to man's desire to become gods. You guys know so much. Look, when I was 15, what did you know? I knew like where the base was on my street when we played kickball, right? I knew girls were gross. You know, that was where we played kickball. I hated this teacher. You know, man, now, you guys know everything. My son, Stevens, I'll say something like, oh, yeah, it's this and that. But I'm like, where'd you learn that? Oh, YouTube Shorts. I'm like, there's so much information now. We're ever learning now. What do you need to know? They're saying now, I've heard guys like Musk say it, you don't need to know anything anymore. I've sat in educational conferences. Oh, we don't need to know anything anymore. It's all right here. I've sat in them. They said, kids don't need to learn how to do math. Kids don't need to know if Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president or not. Some of you want to check me on Google, right? Everything's there. We've transcended that now. We're ever learning. But what do we miss? We miss God. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, go to Revelation 13. I just got a couple of verses left. Revelation 13. Under the Antichrist. See, now we're doing all this stuff, right? And the Antichrist, Revelation 13, 16. The Antichrist is going to bait and switch us. Because under the Antichrist, all that innovation is going to backfire and become tyrannical. It's going to be used to monitor you, to check you, to limit you. It's going to be like China, where there's cameras and face recognition, and you can't move, and there's a social credit score that you can find on your phone that it can limit where you go to school. This is something for your consumption. This is something I think about. But they always talk about that mark being in your hand or your forehead. I mean, it's right in my hand. And on that thing, I get my social, oh, I showed up drunk. They hit my social credit score down. Now I can't go to this college. I can't go to this, you know, it's happening in other parts of the world. Some of your leaders want to bring it here, right? I'm not saying this is the mark. I didn't throw my phone away. But it's interesting that that thing that controls your fate and your future is right in your hand, right? I don't know how it gets in your forehead. That's interesting speculation. But it's right there, man. Not so far away. It is not so far away. All it's got to take is the right guy behind the curtain to just say, here's what we're going to do with those buttons now. And all this data mining that's on you. Just somebody's got to just use it for the wrong reason. And they got you, man. They know what you want to buy. They know what you want to sell. They know where you go. They know what you eat. They know what you drink. Revelation 13, 16, the Bible says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. See, he's going to take all that innovation, all that coming together, and he's going to use it to destroy man, to subjugate man. See, because without God, human government and advancement will only set the stage for the devil to rule. See how it just gets perverted? And the devil just walks right in and squashes you. The government that God ordained to restrain man, it is going to end up reigning over man through the Antichrist. God said, you need a little government for defense. You need a little government so if you kill somebody, you'll be able to, you know, sort those things out so we can have some peace. And think about how government has grown. Think about even how your own government has grown. I mean, Reagan said government is the disease. It's grown like a plague. It's a monster now. It's just like without the government now, it's like, what are people going to do? Back in the day, people just pulled up their bootstraps and lived. I mean, our grandparents and your grandparents like survived the Depression. Man, if something like that came now, my goodness, where would the millennials go? Where would the gens, where would I go? We'd be like fading like a leaf. And the Antichrist is just setting the stage to take all that innovation and just put himself behind the wheel and just put you under his boot, right? Government ultimately perverted. So really quickly, if you want to go with me, what can we learn? I'll do this in about 5 or 10 minutes. What can we learn from the dispensation of human government? I'll give you 2 takeaways. Number one. This one I'm going to enjoy just a little bit. God is against globalism. Globalism is anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-Christ. You see, what's globalism? Definition. From Google. Thank you. The operation or planning of economic and foreign policy on a global basis. You see, what does that include? Well, that includes the push to end national sovereignty, the abolition of borders. It's just one world. The integration of a universal currency into financial markets. All this talk about world currencies, cryptocurrencies, we need to get off the dollar, we need to get off this, we need to all get on the same page. The connection and the monitoring of people through the internet and technology. The international organizations that abound, like the United Nations, like the World Bank, like the World Health Organization, like the International Monetary Fund, the IMF. Not the Impossible Mission Fund, for those of you that like Mission Impossible. But the IMF is the bad IMF. It's the amalgamation of cultures into one hot mess. Right? And in Revelation 13, 16, you see right there that globalism is the direction of the Antichrist and his kingdom. That's exactly what he wants. Just one government, one religion, one. The people is one. Right? God says it's good to be different. I want some differences. If you read back in Genesis, we won't turn there, in 11, God comes down to destroy it. Globalism is what God destroyed at the Tower of Babel. That lets you know how he feels about it. He says, this is not good. Go back to Acts 17. I'm really almost done. I mean, if you don't think the Bible has the right to comment on politics, you don't know your Bible. And I'm not being political, but it is commenting on what this is the way the world is moving. Everything is one world this. I mean, I remember in 1991, George Bush stood up there and talked about a new world order, right? I mean, this is like old stuff. This has been in the making for a long time. And I'm just like giving you like little things. I mean, but there's a lot more. And I don't suggest going down the rabbit hole because it's just going to vex your spirit. But if you ever go down the rabbit hole and just peek at it a little bit, there's people out there, man. You start naming the organizations, I'll lose my YouTube channel. But I mean, it's all about just getting everybody together. Why? So they can put their foot on your neck. Not so they can bring you into their utopia so that you could be their slaves in their little game preserve. And in Acts 17, I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Acts chapter 17. I'm just trying to not get in trouble. All right. Acts, amen. I'll use that line. Acts 17, 26. And God hath to have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So man wants to keep sinful man separate. Satan wants to bring them all together. You want to know why God wants to keep them separate? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. The Lord separates man so man would seek the Lord. That means this global thing is anti-God. Because when they come together, they got no room for God. You see, then the Lord told man to go. He wanted man to spread abroad in the earth. What does this mean for us now as Christians? He tells disciples to go. He wants the gospel to be spread abroad. See the same thing? It's not just bring him into your church, bring him into your church, bring him into your church and build the kingdom. No, take what you've got and go. And go replenish the earth. Second big idea. First big idea, globalism is anti-God. Second big idea, unity without the Lord is satanic. And the devil wants to make you just like everybody else. Let's go back. Well, we don't have to go back there. Genesis 11:1 said, the whole earth was one language, one system of meaning. That's what language is. It's a system of meaning. It's a way that you and I can convey meaning. It says, the whole earth was one speech, one way of communicating. You know what the God of this world is trying to do? Make everyone like everybody else. I'm an individual, just like everybody else. Everybody's walking the same, everybody's dressing the same, everybody's talking the same, everybody's rebelling the same. The big rebel who thinks he's the big rebel just looks like every other rebel. You all look the same, talk the same. How come nobody rebels by wearing clothes that cover themselves up? How come we're all rebelling like dressing like hoochie mamas? I mean, I'm out there in Hawaii. I mean, it was like the land of the coconuts and the butts. I mean, it was just like, I mean, I don't know what happened. I don't know how a human being could walk around like that. I was just like, my goodness, help me, Lord. I mean, just don't take my vision again, but my goodness. But nobody was walking around with like a suit on anymore, like in the 50s when people go to the beach with a suit. Nobody's rebelling that way. They're all rebelling in the same direction, just like everybody else. Look like a slut, just like everybody else. Look like an idiot, just like everybody else, right? I was like everybody else. It's just all going in the same direction. I want to see the guy that shows up on the beach in a three-piece suit and says, oh, hello, my dear chap. Can I offer you some tea? No, I don't see anybody like that. It's like, yo, you mother this and that, and this, who's saying this, and who's cursing, who's dressing like that? It's all going in the same direction. We went out to dinner in Hawaii, and I contemplated just getting up and saying something to a table. We're at this family restaurant, and this guy's firing off expletives like you say amen in a church service. And this family's sitting around, and nobody else is blushing. Nobody was sitting there praising God. There's no rebellion. Let's praise God. Hallelujah. Can I get a word of testimony? No, it's all going in the same direction, like lambs to the slaughter.
I got on the thing. The unity of the world is contrived, artificial, and forced upon you. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Be not conformed to this world. Right? Resist the world's conforming pull on you. That's like a tide. It's like a pull. It's like an undercurrent. Resist it. Today, it might be the peer pressure to look like everybody else. Tomorrow, it'll be the barrel of a gun to live like everybody else under the Antichrist. He's going to keep that kingdom together by armed conflict. The things that God make are unique, like a fingerprint or a snowflake. The things the world manufactures are cookie cutter, like fashion and politics. It's all the same. Let's end in Philippians 2. I'll end with this verse and then we'll pray. Philippians 2, verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, in the church, isn't it amazing in the church, the Holy Spirit produces unity freely without squashing who you are? Like, you're different from me and I'm different from you. You know what? It all just works together for good. When God's at the helm, that's a beautiful, amazing thing. Look at us. We're all different genders, different backgrounds, different ages. We're all come around the same book to learn about the same God and sing the same praises to the same Savior that they've been singing for 2,000 years from all different cultures. Revelation 5:9 says, every kindred, tongue, and nation, they're all singing, worthy is the Lamb. That's so freely He does that. The Holy Spirit just does that organically. But in the world, the devil produces unity forcefully and falsely, by stealing who you are, by stealing your joy, by stealing your blush, by stealing your innocence, by stealing your personality, by stealing what makes you you. They just want to fit you in the Borg and have you march on like another mindless mob. That's how the devil works. Why? Because the devil's the great imitator. He wants unity like God's wants unity. But God's unity is the fruit of the Spirit. The world's unity is from the force of Satan. And that is all I got. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, Lord, and for this time. Forgive me, Lord, if I said anything I shouldn't have said. I pray you just take it away from folks' memory. But pray, Lord, that the provocation provokes me and the thoughts and the Lord, your book is amazing. I can't understand it, Lord. I want to know it better and know you better. Help your people to be armed and sobered up and just prayed up, Lord, as they head out into this world. Help them to be shining lights. Help them to not be conformed to this world, Lord. Help us to stand in these last days and having done all to stand and bring us together again safely, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.